perhaps people who are following the Ottawan spirituality don't need a reminder of the richness of the liturgical life. But if we did need a reminder, today's feast would be a very good one. It's another occasion for us to experience the richness of the church's prayer life, what the church is pondering and celebrating. For most people, this is an ordinary day. It's a weekday, Thursday morning. Nothing particularly unusual about it. Just go about your routine. Get up, whatever, sweep the yard, go to work, cook breakfast or whatever. But in Manila, though, of course, and it's not like that in Manila, or if you're in city of Manila, you have to be careful that someone doesn't come and douse you with water today. That's the tradition. Not just sprinkling, more like immersion. The young people will pour water on anybody who happens to be in the neighborhood. Okay, that's unique to Manila. So people living in Manila or working in Manila, it's not an ordinary day. But for everybody else, it's just an ordinary day. Unless they know that today is the solemnity of the nativity of John the Baptist. A big, joyful feast day. See, what happens when we follow the liturgy, some days, yes, we're moved to sorrow, contrition, our consciences are pierced, but some days our hearts are filled with joy because we're celebrating a wonderful event. So what happens is quite the opposite of what people think happens when you are following religion. People think that religion is narrowing and oppressive, but in fact it's broadening and freeing. Our religion makes us realize that we live in a much bigger world, a much more beautiful world than we would realize otherwise. So that's what happens when we celebrate today's feast. It's a birthday, after all. I don't have to explain that a birthday is an occasion of joy. I remember when I was first arrived in the Philippines, and I was adjusting to the culture. And there was a woman in the community whose husband was working abroad. And on his birthday, she sponsored a big birthday party. He wasn't even here. He was on the other side of the world. And I said, wow, that wouldn't even occur to someone from my background, but here in the Philippines, it's a perfectly normal thing to do, have a birthday party for someone who's not even here. Well, the Filipino sense of birthdays is closer to the church's sense, because the birth of someone is something to be celebrated. It's something to be celebrated for sure, even if the person's not here, because we're not celebrating only the person, we're celebrating the gift of life, which comes from God. So we give thanks to God for the gift of life. This is all the more true when we come to John the Baptist. He's not only another gift to the world, but he's in a particular way chosen even before he was conceived as the forerunner of the Messiah, the precursor. So his birth, in addition to being a joyful event, gift of God, is also the sign that the Messiah is at the threshold. John's birth means the Messiah is about to come. So it's an even greater occasion for joy. I said that for most people, this is just an ordinary day, and you know how people spend their ordinary days during the quarantine. They spend most of their time online. Even the students are online, and the people are working from home online, and everybody's online. So everyone is being immersed in a virtual reality all the time. Even today, the clergy of the diocese, we have a meeting today, but it's on Zoom. So yeah, it's nice to get together with all the priests and and see the bishop and have a talk. But we're not really together. we're just sitting in our homes looking at our computer screens or looking at our gadgets. So for all the advantages of having virtual meetings and having screens, it's also not the same as really being in the presence of real people. Well, I mentioned that because here we are celebrating a birthday. There's hardly anything more real than birth, more tangible, quite the opposite of virtual. So here we are celebrating the birth of John. He was born of an elderly woman, a woman who was considered to be beyond the age of childbearing. How old was Elizabeth? I don't know. 50 maybe? Maybe older, who knows? Zechariah might even be even older. So an old childless couple, they receive the gift of a new baby boy. And everybody's rejoicing. This is in the gospel. Everybody's rejoicing. What a great thing that this old couple has a baby. Listen, it's reality breaking in on us. Some people say that with the phenomenon of people not having children, people are therefore one step removed from reality. If people don't have children, then they can live in a kind of unreal world. But anyone who has children, especially young children, you can't be unreal because children are real and they make real demands and they bring real joys. The other day, one of our friends gave birth. She gave birth on Saturday. Second child, good news. Sunday, the father of the child came, told us the story. Some of you might know the story, but anyway, they went to the... You would think she would give birth at a clinic or the lying-in center. Well, that was her plan, but she was still in the tricycle when the child came. And so she gave birth in the tricycle. And her husband found himself suddenly in the role of the midwife. So here she is sitting in the tricycle, and the baby started to come out, and there's no one else to help her, so he helps her. They're both in the compartment of the tricycle. The way he tells the story is very, I don't want to say gory exactly, but colorful, earthy, including all the different fluids and the smells. But anyway, the way he told the story was with great joy and great enthusiasm. What a beautiful, what a wonderful experience it was to be at the knees of his wife and receive his son into his own hands. And suddenly he finds himself holding his baby. The baby starts crying and he's covered with blood and whatever. And then, but he said it was just so joyful and beautiful, the gift of new life. And the tricycle by that time is parked in front of the lying-in clinic. And so the driver of the tricycle went in to get the nurse. The nurse came out and took the baby, cut the cord and took the baby away. So there's the husband and the wife sitting in the tricycle. Anyway, so a great gift, birth of a newborn son. Now, let's go to John. John is just as joyful. His arrival is just as joyful, or even more joyful than the story I just told. But he's also the fulfillment of a promise. Zechariah had been told that his wife would bear a son, and that he would come in the power and the spirit of Elijah to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. So even before John is conceived, he has a special role in the plan of God. Remember, Zechariah was not so convinced about this message, and he doubted it. So the angel Gabriel said, well, you'll be silent until it comes true. Just watch. Don't say anything. If you can't say something joyful and faithful, so don't say anything. Just wait until this all comes true. And so here on this feast day, we celebrate it all coming true. the child is born, and then on the eighth day, when they the father did not yet receive his speech when John was born. Zechariah was still silent for 8 more days. Probably he's wondering, well, what happened? The angel said, but it all comes true. It doesn't all come true until the child receives his name formally on the 8th day, and that's when he writes it down. His name is John. Boom, he gets his voice back. I love how it says it here. John is his name, and all were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened, the father's mouth was opened, his tongue freed, and he spoke, blessing God. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people and set them free. That's the first words that come out of Zechariah's mouth when he gets his voice back. Blessed be God. Benedictus. Benedictus. We heard about this last week. One of the canticles in Luke's gospel, celebrating the greatness of God. Now, the funny thing is, the Benedictus, which is supposed to be right in the middle of today's gospel, is omitted. We go from verse 66 up to verse 80, we look at the gospel. So I want to look at the Benedictus. All of you who pray morning prayer know this canticle very well. Zechariah praises the Lord for the coming of a mighty Savior. Now, John is not the mighty Savior. Zechariah is also prophesying what is still to come, but it's so close, he can't help but say it. He has come to his people and set them free. Raised up for us a mighty Savior born of the house of his servant David. John is not the mighty Savior, and he's not born of the house of David. John is from the Levi, the tribe of Levi. Okay, through his holy prophets, he promised of old that he would save us from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us. He promised. So he promised that he would save us. He promised he would show mercy to our fathers. He promised he would remember his covenant. This was the oath he swore to Abraham. And then Zechariah turns to his newborn son, 8 days old. You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his way. Kind of a funny thing to say to a little 8-day-old child. The child didn't know what he's saying. But the Holy Spirit gives us this proclamation of who this child is. He's going to go before the Lord and prepare the way. Prepare the way of the Lord. The mission of John. To give his people knowledge of salvation by forgiveness of their sins in the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us. So John, the birth of John is just before the break of day. It's the sign that the dawn is about to break, to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Very, very much to ponder here. Now, I'd like to add one more thought. This gospel that we just heard makes no mention of Jesus, no mention of Mary, no mention of Joseph. But, as far as we know, Mary was there, because Mary went to the hill country of Judea to visit Elizabeth, and she stayed with her for 3 months. So she was 6 months pregnant. She stayed with her 3 months. She must have been there when the child was born. Some saints and some scholars have proposed that Joseph was also there, because how could he let his wife just go running off into the hill country? His betrothed, probably he went with her. Now, whether he stayed there for 3 months or not, who knows? But even if he wasn't there, he certainly heard all about this from Mary as soon as they met again. And if Mary was there, Jesus was there in the secret of Mary's womb. Since we're in the year of St. Joseph, I'd like to just focus for a moment on Joseph's experience of the birth of John the Baptist. The feast is John the Baptist, birth of John the Baptist. Joseph, I mean, he's no dummy. If the people of the hill country of Judea are pondering this mystery with joy, what do you think Joseph is doing? Also pondering this mystery with joy. Here's a sign, here's another even clearer sign, that God's plan is coming to fulfillment, that his promises are being fulfilled. If Joseph was there, certainly he would have talked to Zechariah about all this once Zechariah got his voice back. He would have talked to Elizabeth about the marvel of her giving birth to a son at an old age. The marvel of God breaking into time. When Zechariah says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, he has come to his people and set them free. He has raised up for us a mighty Savior. Well, what's Joseph going to think about that? Well, that mighty Savior, once he knew that Mary was pregnant and he accepted that it was from the Holy Spirit, he would be realizing that mighty Savior is this unborn child in my wife's womb. If anyone has reason for joy, well, certainly Zechariah and Elizabeth have reason for joy and all the neighbors, but so do Mary and Joseph, because they can see God preparing the way in extraordinary detail, all the things necessary for the coming of the Savior. So we celebrate God breaking into time, God choosing one unique individual, a baby, with a mission to prepare the way. God revealing that he knows every detail. He knows everyone's name. He knows everyone's birthday. He knows every detail of our life, and he knows how we fit into the unfolding of his plan. Maybe we're not John the Baptist. Maybe we don't have a mission that's going to be celebrated in the liturgy. But each one of us is chosen from the womb. Each one of us is wonderfully made. Each one of us has a place and a name from God. Now, this is something to celebrate. There's something to continually ponder. Yes, when we celebrate a birthday, we know that the child comes from the parents. But that doesn't explain it all. I think of this father who was telling the story of the birth of his son on Sunday. Sure, he knows that baby came from his wife. He was right there and came from him. He's the father. But yet, and of course, and the child looks like that. But and John the Baptist looked like Zechariah and Elizabeth. But there's more to it than that. That child comes from God. Every child comes from God. Every life comes from God. Everyone is named by God, chosen by God. And that's what we celebrate here. That's why the psalm is addressed not only to John the Baptist, but to each one of us. I praise you, for I am wonderfully made. You formed me in my inmost being. You knit me in my mother's womb. I give you thanks, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Wonderful are all your works. So as we give praise to God for John the Baptist, we give praise to God for all that he does in the unfolding of his wonderful plan for us.